Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Last week we've been talking about the gospel. We are people of the gospel. That's what shapes us. That's what draws us together. That's why you're here to get today. The power of the gospel within you, trying to work its way out from the inside out to express itself. Think of it this way. Jesus used this analogy of scattering seeds. There has been a seed that has been planted in you. It's trying to get out. It's trying to burst forth. It's trying to come to life. And sometimes we take it for granted, and we don't tend to that growth. And what happens if you've ever been somebody that's been growing houseplants? What happens if you kind of neglect your houseplants for a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months? They dry up and they shrivel. They have to be tended to. They have to be cared for. They have to be nurtured, and they have to grow. You have to feed them. You have to give them water and strength. And so we've been talking about, what is the gospel? We are people of the gospel, and therefore we need to be people that are sharing that with those that are around us. That means you need to know, what is the gospel? What for you is the gospel? Last week we talked about the difference that the gospel makes in our lives. It defines us. We have been adopted. We are new creations in Christ. We have been adopted into God's kingdom. That changes our attitude, both about who we are and about what our purpose in life is. It's not about rising to the top of your career ladder, but it's about the journey that we have into the kingdom, about our relationship to one another. And finally, it changes our agenda. It changes who we are and what we're all about. Well, this morning, I want us to think about, are we then truly considering, are we gospel-centered people? Is the gospel at the core of our lives? What are the marks of that discipleship? As we think about becoming those people, as we take that journey, is that really who we are, or is it just some, kind of an appendage that we put on to who we are and what our life is about? So this morning we're going to take a look at a passage that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 3. We allow the Word of God to speak to us and to change us from the inside out. Let that Word become part of who you are, about part of who your life, what your life is and where you're going. Will you join with me as we let God's Word into our lives to shape who we become? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I'm a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Most of our life, then, is spent figuring out that path, learning to listen for God's guidance, to hear our own heartbeat, and to follow what we know to be true. Listen to Paul's words. In Him, he's talking about Christ, he said, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, Your Word comes to us to nurture and to guide and to convict us. allow it to dwell within our hearts as we try and we struggle to grasp how wide and deep and long and high is your love for us. As we are changed by this time together, continue to mold us as one, as you are one. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean then to be gospel-centered? For you, as a Christian, as a disciple, what does it mean for your life to be gospel-centered? I don't know if you've noticed, and I hope that you have, there is a major event happening in the world today. It's on all the TV. The whole world is focused on this event. How many of you have been watching any of the World Cup? All right. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you understand the World Cup? Yeah. We encountered a lady today, this week. We were talking about the World Cup. She said, it's so exciting that the U.S. has kind of really almost won the World Cup. And no, they've made it out of the first stage. She said, really? There's more of this that's going on? The World Cup is may not be on your radar, but for the vast majority of the world, it is on their radar. And there's a great amount of energy that goes into this. I knew a friend of mine that when the World Cup was announced that it was going to be in Brazil, and they finally realized that actually the United States had qualified to the World Cup, had gone out and had bought tickets. He was going to fly down to Brazil to watch the game, had bought tickets for one of the games, I'm not sure which one, but he was so excited about his ability to go to the World Cup. He had bought his tickets back in October, preparing to go to Brazil. Now, I tell you this story, the energy that's around that great event, the World Cup that is going to be happening in June and July. And the tragedy is that for many of us, this is how we approach our faith. This is what faith is to us. We have bought a ticket we call Christianity, and we have bought that ticket looking forward to that day when we will be able to cash in our ticket. See, this friend of mine had bought his ticket in October. The ticket had no value. It has nothing to do. It only promises him a seat somewhere in the future. This ticket doesn't change his character. It doesn't do anything for him between that time, other than it gives him something to look forward to. And I find that a lot of times Christians today, especially in North America, are focused on what's going to happen in the future. We have a ticket that we've got, and one day we're going to cash in that ticket. And all we have to do is make sure that we have that ticket in hand when we get to that place. Here's the bottom line. Here's the truth that Paul is trying to get across to his friends in his letter to the Ephesians. The gospel is not a ticket. It is not something that you hold on to and that someday you are going to be able to cash in. Paul is talking to the people in Ephesus. He said, I am praying that you will continue to know that which surpasses knowledge, that you will be able to know here and now how wide and deep and long and high is the love of God, and that you will know that God can do immeasurably more now than you could possibly ever ask or imagine. And I wanted to ask you this morning, are you one of those people that are saying, I've got this ticket. I just need to pick up my feet and go with the flow until God finally comes home and I can cash that in. I am looking forward to the big game there. I just have to get through this next couple of years in order to get to that place. You see, religion is something that tells you these are the rules of etiquette that you must follow in order to be pleasing. And as a result, it creates competitors. People try and measure up, am I doing enough to be pleasing to God? Or it will produce guilt. I just don't feel like I'm doing enough, or I've got to be doing a little bit of extra. Religion is that thing that sets the rules of behavior in order to be pleasing to God. But the gospel establishes or produces servants. It produces people that are so in love with what God is doing here and now that they're willing to engage and to be pleasing to that which they love. The struggle that we have in our own time, in our own generation, is are we going through the motions of religion, going through the habits and the rituals, or are we, as Paul is saying at the very end of his letter, he almost comes into a spirit of worship of saying, I want you to know how infinitely more God can do in your life. And he ends it with a little prayer by saying, Amen. I want you to be in a spirit of worship and of gratitude as you move forward. The struggle that we have is trying to look forward to a future time without neglecting the time that we have been given here. How is the gospel shaping us today? And so I want us to think about a couple of ways that God, through the years, has changed us and how we shape our character. What is the number one complaint people have in Christendom, particularly in our culture, about their relationship with God? If you were to identify what is the number one problem people struggle with in their relationship to God, what do you think it would be? Well, let me just ask you in the private, in your own thoughts between your ears, what is the number one struggle you have in growing in your relationship to God? This is the number one complaint that I have heard over and over again. I just can't make time for meeting with God. I can't seem to fit it into my busy life. We have so much going on, and we have so many choices, so many things that we can get involved with that we just can't seem to make time. We want the gospel, we believe in it, but there's so many other things that crowd out what God is trying to do, trying to shape our character and help us to understand not just what we will get in the future when we cash in that ticket, but about the development of our character in between. How are we growing in the here and now? I want to kind of share with you a couple of thoughts about helping us to become more gospel-centered. I want us to think about these three things that will help, that God has used with disciples over the years. The number one thing is your relationship with God, is it either focused or is it fragmented? You see, I believe that I've always been able to make time for the things that I value. Is that not true with you? If you value something, you make time for it. If it's really, truly important to you, you will find time. When the gospel becomes part of our core identity, becomes part of who we are, whether it's the generosity, whether it's the grace, whether it's the forgiveness, when that is important to you, really important to you, you will find time. You will find ways of creating that space. If we don't, we become fractured and our lives become fragmented and we get pulled in every direction. James, in his epistle, said, we become like a ship on the ocean. We become tossed in every direction by every bit of wisdom that comes down our path. What is important, basically and at the very core, is the gospel, is what God doing? Is it about the future for you, something that you're just going to cash in, or is it about what you're facing today? About your work life, your prayer life, about your relationship with your own family or with the relationships that are those around you? Is it the focal point of who you are and who you are becoming? Listen to what Jesus told his disciples. He said, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and as honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. Take time. Make it a priority. Center your life. Let God into the core of your being. Let the gospel take root. Let it become part of who you are. If you want to become gospel-centered, if you want what Jesus has been doing to become part of who you are, you have to make it a priority. Create space. Create time. Create quietness in our lives. The second thing that we find is that oftentimes there's a tension between duty and desire. Is your relationship to God, is your coming here this morning, is it something that you do, well, I'm just expected to do it? Or has it finally made that transition to it's a desire? Think of it this way. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated both Mother's Day and Father's Day. And to some extent, celebrating Mother's Day and Father's Day is a duty. It is something that we should do. You should just honor your parents for what they have done for you. But it can become just a duty. You can get to that place of just saying, you know, this is the time of year, I have to go buy a card. I have to go do these things. But there comes a time in your life where perhaps because of our maturity, it makes a transition. And we really take time to think about what our parents sacrificed for us. That when we were small and we were very narcissistic, they still watched over us and cared for us and took care of our needs, oftentimes at their own sacrifice of time. And maybe they were always there for us, always driving us to where we needed to be, even though we didn't always say thank you. And so we realize that sometimes our relationship to people begins to shift from it's just a duty that I have to perform to it's a desire. There's a love that begins to flow. And wherever you begin to grow, your energy is flowing. Whatever you begin to desire will begin to captivate your heart. You see, duty says that if I do these things, then I'll be acceptable, that I have to buy this card for my mom or my dad. I have to make sure that they're all happy. But desire, the gospel says, because you loved me this much, I want to please the beloved. When you look at the cross of Christ and you recognize that God has done this for us before we were even aware of his presence, there's this gospel-centeredness that comes out and we want to be a part of what God is doing. There's a desire, there's a hunger. In your relationship to God, is it more on the duty side or is it gravitating to your desire to be a part of what God is doing, to know more, to learn to please? And finally, is your gospel-centered life, is it more just your private affair or is it something that you're willing to go public with? Think about any relationship that you have, relationship to your family or to your friends or to that special person in your life, but you don't want anybody to know about it. It's either because you're embarrassed by them or you don't want other people to know what's going on. You just say, well, it's just a private thing for me. When you finally have a deep relationship with somebody, you want other people to know. You're always willing to share that which you are excited about. Whatever excites you, whatever motivates you, whatever inspires you, whatever gets you out of bed in the morning, whatever it is in your life that is the central focus and the purpose and the mission of your life, when you are energized by it, you want other people to know about it. You are excited to tell people what is guiding and changing your life. In Acts chapter 4, the leaders of the church were watching what the disciples were doing, and they were commenting that they were followers of Jesus, but they didn't understand why all these things were happening in Jerusalem. And finally, they looked at and they said the following about Peter and John. When they saw them, and they saw that the courage, and I would say the transformation of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They looked at Peter and John and they said, look at what they're doing. Look at how their lives are changed and are being governed by these activities. It changed when they started to share openly. When we as a group, when we as a church come together and live together and share and nurture one another, it becomes a public matter. It becomes something that continues to guide us as we share openly who we are and who we're becoming. When you think about your own journey, when you think about the difference that the gospel is making in your life, you have to wrestle with the fact of is it a public thing that you're able to share with other people, or is it something that you just want to retain for yourself? The gospel defines who we are. It's at the core of our identity. When we become gospel-centered, it shapes our future. We become more focused in what our lives are about. We delight in sharing and serving and giving. Our days become joyful because we have a focus that we're living towards, and we begin to share openly and joyfully. What we need to wrestle with this morning is that thought in the back of our mind that our faith is really a ticket that we're holding on to. It's a bus ticket, if you will, that at some point in your life, you believe that you will be able to cash that ticket in, and that will be your ticket to heaven. And all you have to do is between now and that time is just kind of pick up your feet and go with the flow. What Jesus is saying, or what Paul is saying, is we need to learn how deep that love is. Because this is not a ticket of entrance. This is the beginning of a relationship that will guide and shape your entire life. The gospel-centered life is that life that God loves and God is a part of. Think about your weekly events. Is it governed by the little events, the to-do lists, the endless string of activities that you have either at home or at work? Or is it governed by your character, by who you are and how you interact with other people, about creating space so that you can be focused on what's important? This morning, let that germinate in your heart and ask God to reveal to you the opportunities to become more gospel-centered. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning for the power of your word. It continues to germinate within us, to strengthen us, and to guide us. Help us, O God, when we have fallen short, to continue to pick up, to continue to move forward, as you begin to reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.